Good morning. Oh man, what is this? What is this? This pulpit's set up for somebody like Ayana. Only short person I know that I can call out right now. You know, while I'm doing this, let's embarrass Mary. Come on up, Mary. Mary was baptized this week. Mary had studied through the Bible with Joyce. Where's Joyce at? Raise your hand. She's back home. And my wife as well is in the back. They study the Bible with Mary. Welcome to the family and welcome to the Crossing Church. We're glad that you're here. All right. We are currently going to see how this goes. I don't trust it. But who knows? We're currently in the middle of a sermon. Nope, I don't trust it. We're just going to kind of wing it. Where's my engineers at? So we're currently in a sermon series. Actually, yeah, you want to kind of do some little side work for me? We're currently in a sermon series going on right now called To Be Continued. And it seems like it's like the never-ending story. We just keep going with it. And it's actually kind of funny that that's a parallel because it really is. It's meant to never end. It's meant to be a story that never stops. And the whole premise of us using this as a sermon, thanks, Wes, for us to use this throughout the year was to help plant a vision in our church that when we read through Acts, when we read through the Gospels, when we read through what Jesus did on this earth and how he planted a vision into the first century disciples, that that would never end. That it was always meant to be continued, that today our church could be something that continues something that was planted in us by our forefathers in the first century. And so our goal and our hope has been through this entire year that we can somewhat model some things that have happened in the first century in the book of Acts, and say, you know what, we can completely align, we can completely relate, and we can completely use those same situations that happened in the first century in our context today, in our churches today, in our lives today. And we are getting very close to ending this as we approach the end of the year. And what we're talking about today, if you guys want to pull out some notes in your guys' bulletins, there's a piece of notes. Oh boy, my back's killing me today. I'm getting old, guys, but here I am with these old people in here. Like, you guys don't know what old is, Jake. The topic that we're talking about today is a guide to survive spiritual storms, a strategy for surviving spiritual storms. And the passage that we're actually going to read through in Acts 27 isn't really a passage that you would think to really dive into. It would almost be something that you'd want to overlook or just kind of take notes on for maybe it's historical accuracy, but you really wouldn't find a lot of application through it. But I think that the way that we can apply it today and what we can look through it today is that God knows Scripture better than us, and God knows what he needed to put into Scripture more than we would know. And so we can take little things like a story today that we can read through in Acts and a situation that happened and say, man, there's a lot more that we can learn from this. There's a lot more depth through this. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And so, as we kind of talk about this idea of spiritual storms, and we talk about the problems that we face on a day-to-day level, you know, think about your situation. Maybe there's a financial hardship that you feel like has completely just demoralized you, and you feel like that you can't catch back up in life, that you can't change your context because it's just such a hardship that you cannot figure out how to get through. Maybe there's some relationships, some friendships, or just something some context in there that you just feel like something has been really messed up, that there's been a trust that's been betrayed, that there's been an issue in your relationships that have been tarnished, or maybe you just haven't found that kind of relationship and you feel like that there's hardships that go along with that, and that you're in a season of life that you're just like, is there any hope to ever get out of this? Maybe you're a little bit older and you are married, and maybe you guys have children, or maybe you guys are in these situations and you're starting now to see like the impact that the busyness of life can have and the weight that it can carry and the responsibilities that go along with that, and that there's so much going on in your life that it's so much to juggle, so much to handle. It's so overwhelming to a point that you can look at your life and say, I'm stuck. I feel like that there is this life that's going on. Maybe there's something that's happened in your family that you just feel like you don't know how to deal with. You don't know how to get through. I don't necessarily know the context, but I know we can all look at our lives. And somebody that, a preacher told me a long time ago, he said, you know, Jake, whenever you go through life, every single person goes through one of these things, and they're currently in one of these stages in their life. They're either about to enter a storm, they're either currently in a storm, or they've just gotten out of a storm. And that's the cycle of life. And no matter what, it doesn't matter which one of those three you're in, you will never be free of storms. Life is always going to be producing these storms. And so wherever you're at today, whatever that is, I hope that you can think about those things as we walk through this story today, as we walk through this passage today, as we walk through this history today, and say, how can my storm, how can my spiritual storm be impacted by what we're talking about today? In Ephesians 6:12, it does talk about that, and it helps us understand that those storms, those things, they're really spiritual battles. They're not necessarily physical or emotional, and that may be the face that it takes since we're here on this earth, but the reality is that those things that we struggle with are spiritual battles. And they're fights that are going on that are either going to have you understand or have you sway more towards living a worldly life, because that's the way that Satan wants you to handle these situations, or they're going to push you to live more of a godly life based on how you handle those situations. And so it can be easy for us to think about the physical and the emotional pain with the hardships that we go through, but we really need to understand that the world that we live in, like it says here, is a dark world, and that there are forces that are trying to fight for our soul. If you never heard that, if you've never been explained that, but there's literally a spiritual war going on. If you think about some of the biggest movies, some of the greatest armies, some of the coolest scenes in cinematic history, like you think about. Like I always think about like the Avengers, right? And there's the scene where they clash, right? And Thanos clashes, and his army clashes with all the superheroes, and it's just a crazy scene. Everybody's going crazy. I think about Lord of the Rings. You know, I love Lord of the Rings, and I love some of the crazy scenes where like the Rohirrim show up on the top of the hill, and they come down, and all these orcs are just freaking out because there's this giant clash that happens. And then it like goes on in those battles. You've seen like 300, right? You see Leonidas, and he kind of goes and just destroys. Like, you see these crazy fights, these crazy scenes, and those don't even come close to the type of battle that's currently going on right now. You see, because we think right now, in the midst of what's going on in our church, there's a quietness, right? And there's a peace. But when you think about those movies and you think about all that stuff, imagine that is still happening right now in the midst of how quiet it is in this auditorium. That kind of battle is still going on right now, and how it shows its face is through the storms that you walk through in life. And how you respond is how you choose to fight that battle. You choose to either give Satan a foothold, or you choose to find a way to have God create a foothold in your heart and in your life. And so we're going to look at a story in Acts today that I really would think that where we're at in our church, even here at the Crossings, that it is going to be huge, and it's going to be an incredible benefit for the challenge of what we're at and where we're wanting to go within our congregation. You know, numerous writers over the years have used illustrations with sailing or being on a ship or being at sea in the way that they choose to communicate, in the way that they choose to write. You've heard things like the writers will talk about life as like a voyage, right? It's like an expedition. It's an adventure. Or we've heard that it's smooth sailing from here on out, right? We use some of these metaphors at times. Or you know, it's sink or swim. You know, it's a sink or swim world right now. Like you got to figure out how to thrive. And so, it's kind of interesting that the passage that we're going to be reading today, it takes place at sea. And what's going on there is really important to what we're talking about with these storms. And it's Paul that we're talking about today. And so Paul is in a position right now where he is going to go to Rome. And in Acts 19, 21, it says, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After there, he said, I must visit Rome also. And, you know, if you don't know the setup here, Paul used to be a Roman. I mean, I guess he technically still is, but he used to live the lifestyle of Roman citizens. He used to be in Roman government. He used to be that kind of person that would kill and persecute Christians. And now Paul is in a position that he is going to go back and talk to those same type of people, but they weren't necessarily as receptive as Paul was when he was converted. And so think about someone like ever the most ragtag, the most run themselves out kind of groups that you've ever been around, became somebody that was really devoted to God. And now they must go back to that same environment because God has called them to. You know, he even goes on in Romans 1:13, and he says, I am so eager to preach the gospel in Rome. And it's funny because we can be very eager and excited in some of the world and want to change certain people that we be careful what you wish for because God may present that opportunity for you. You know, we can sit here and be Christian and be like, you know, I remember that there was this group in high school, man, they were so rough, you know, but man, it'd be crazy if God could really change their lives. And then God's like, oh, well, here you know, here's a connection that you'll have now to these handful of people. Like, well, I wasn't necessarily really saying I wanted to do that. You know, like, I just thought it'd be cool to do something like that. But now here the opportunity presents itself. And that's kind of the situation that Paul's put himself in, that he's now going back to a place that he knows how incredibly dangerous and how incredibly distant these people are towards Jesus and his message, and that there might be things that are storms that are going to arise because of that. And so what we're going to talk about today, and this is actually going to be a two-part series. We're actually going to break this down for this week and next week, but we're just going to talk about all these different things that we can learn about surviving these storms. And the first thing that we're going to talk about today is, number one, that my sailing will not be smooth. If you want a survival guide, you want a strategy guide for surviving spiritual storms, number one, you need to understand that sailing, that this life will not be smooth. My sailing will not be smooth. The passage we're going to go through today is Acts 27. And we're going to read a little bit just about this sailing time, right? And it says in Acts 27, starts in verse 1, it says, it was decided that we would sail for Italy. Paul and some other prisoners, and you know, when it says some other prisoners, there's a Greek translation here that idea that some others, it carries something that these were different people than Paul. It wasn't like some others, like a bunch of us Christians that just got caught. This some other in Greek kind of talks about that there's a difference in the lifestyles. There's a difference in the prisoners that are there. So imagine, you know, Paul wasn't arrested for doing anything wrong. Paul, you know, Paul was preaching and teaching God's word, and he was arrested for doing things right. But yet now he is with a group of prisoners that aren't necessarily aligned with that. And it says that they were handed over to a centurion named Julius. And centurions, you know, they were called to keep the peace. And so it wasn't uncommon for centurions to kill somebody to keep the peace. And you think about this, there's this giant ship, right? And there's all these prisoners on it, and there's a centurion. And if you know anything about prison, if you ever watched shows on prison breaks, or you've ever watched, there used to be a show called 60 Days In or 90 Days In. Anybody ever watched that show before, right? And you watch, like, man, that's crazy. Like, they actually do have like crazy fights going on in there, and they'll do all this insane stuff. And to think that if that's the environment, that prisoners really usually aren't the most upstanding citizens, you know, and they're all trapped on a boat, uncomfortable and not very likable, and they don't really like the situation they're actually in. And then they have the centurion guard that's sitting here being like, my job's to keep the peace. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if he would throw a person or two overboard to kind of send a message, right? To be like, listen, like, it is my job to make sure we get from point A to point B as peaceful as possible. And if anybody's going to obstruct that, I'm going to make sure I do my job. And so this is kind of setting the stage of where Paul's sitting right now, you know, just to kind of give us that perspective. It said, we boarded a ship and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sindus. And so as we kind of walk through the storm situation, and as we walk through this, have you ever felt in your life that you had a direction, that you really wanted to go in a certain direction, that you had motivation to be somewhere by the time you were 20, by the time you were 25, by the time you were 30, you had set some goals, and your relationship with God really complemented that, and now you kind of, it's kind of slowed down? Has there ever been something that's kind of slowed that progress down where you're like, man, it's been a couple years now and I thought I'd be in a different place? Well, good thing we're talking about storms today, right? There might be more parallels than we think. It says, when the wind did not allow us to hold our course. Think about maybe the culture that we're in. Maybe we had this idea, but now where we live in America, there's this wind that pushes at us, right? There's these things that can show up, and the American success story, that maybe as a disciple we have this passion, this dream, this desire to be something, but then there's this American wind that pushes pressure on us, that tells us what success really looks like, that tells us what real relationships should look like, that tells us what our money can actually be used for, that can tell us, and maybe we had this vision and this goal of driving in a certain direction, but yet here's a wind that pushes us along and off our course from our purpose. We sailed to the Lee of Crete, opposite of Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. You see, so much time had been lost because of this course, because of this storm that had been put into place. And it's you know, he makes a marker here. He says, by now it was after the Day of Atonement. You're like, well, why would that matter anything? It's a sailing and it's a day, like it shouldn't matter the date on the boat. But I think this is more of a marker of how dangerous the time was to be sailing. You know, like here in the Midwest, right, we've heard of like Tornado Alley, right? Everybody's heard of Tornado Alley, and we know that there's a certain season that tornadoes are more prevalent in a certain area of the country, right? We also, if you vacation down to Florida or to the coast or things like that, you also know that there's hurricane seasons, right? And you know that there are certain times that you will probably see, you know, more discounts on cruise ships because it's hurricane season and people don't necessarily want to be out in that kind of storm, or they may cancel at that certain time frame. And so this Day of Atonement was kind of a marker for them to say, like, this is essentially, in a way, hurricane season. This is storm season for where they're at. So it makes sense that sailing had already became dangerous in this time. And it talks about the coast of Fair Havens is a great place to be. It's a very beautiful place if you look at it on a geographical map. But during storm season, it's not so pretty. You know, because if you're coasting and you're sailing along a coast, and you see that storms will come in, more times than not, storms tend to pull you into those coasts, right? If you've ever watched any of those movies or those shows that have the giant ships and they get swallowed up by sea, or you see like the pirate ships, they're always crashed up in like a cove area, right? And it's like an abandoned pirate ship because it had beat up against some rocks and it had just fell apart because the storms had drawn it in and finally broke it down. That's kind of maybe some imagery that you can see, that this is the situation that Paul has landed himself on in this ship. And all these different storms and all these different situations have put Paul in a very difficult place. And you would read the situation, and we know Paul, right? We know the story of Paul. We know the history of Paul and how he was Saul and how he was one of the worst of the worst. And then, you know, God had divinely jumped in here and changed his life and changed his purpose and changed everything. But he didn't just change it. And in some ways, you know, we can say like when somebody gets baptized, it's just another person added to the church. When I read about the story of Paul, I don't feel like he was necessarily just another person added to the church, because Paul and the way that he chose to live, it changed the culture of Christianity at that time. Now, everyone should live like Paul, but not a lot do, which means that there is something about Paul that is incredibly special about the way he chose to live and the way that he chose to act and the way that he chose to present himself. And it's something that should be modeled more. It's something that should be viewed more. It's something that should have had a bigger stage, that more and more should have happened. But yet here Paul is as a prisoner, trapped on a boat in a storm season, and put himself in a difficult time, in a difficult place with not a lot of things. And so when we know who Paul is, and we know that he wrote a lot of the New Testament, he's looked at a pillar in the faith, there has to be the question at some point that's asked, why would God make his path so difficult? If he was so successful, and if he was so devout, and if he was such a great follower, why didn't God make his road easier so he could accomplish more? Why wouldn't God give him an easier path? Why wasn't it just sunshine and smooth sailing the whole way through? Why wasn't it, instead of it being a prison ship, why wasn't it like a cruise ship? You know? Why did he have to go through why was it so difficult? And I want to challenge the church today to understand that a relationship with God was never meant to be easy. And I think sometimes we assume that because when we go underneath the water and we get baptized and we choose to surrender our lives to Christ, we tend to think about passages like Jeremiah 29, right? We read Jeremiah 29:11 with people as we study the scriptures here at the Crossings Church, and it talks about Jeremiah's, you know, a prophet, and he comes and he says these things, and he says, you know, God knows the plans. He has great plans. He has plans to give you a hope and a future, and he has plans to bless your life, and if you seek him with all your heart, like, he's going to give you these things. And we hear that, and we translate it with easy. But it never says that. It never says easy in Scripture. And I want to challenge us today, church, to look at our lives and say, are we in this because we think it's going to be easy? Or do we really understand that life is going to be difficult? And life is going to produce storms? And even no matter our thought on that, there still will ask the question, why? If we're really going to live our lives for God, why would he still make it so difficult? Why would he give us the storms? And we're going to break apart a couple of those today. And the first one is, difficulty exhibits my devotion. You see, difficulty in life exhibits my devotion. My devotion to my relationship with God. See, in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24, you know, Paul's leaving a church and he's about to go somewhere else to another church. And he says, but there's another urgency before me now. I feel compelled to go to Jerusalem. I'm completely in the dark about what will happen when I get there. Now think about your life, right? Think about that you're about to embark on this relationship with God, right? And that your life is now going to be one of discipleship and that you're about to just live a life devoted to God. And you are completely in the dark, right? And you have no idea what God has in store. And you read Jeremiah 29 and you say, I know God has good plans for me. I know he has a hope and a future for me. I'm in the dark. I don't know what that plan is going to be. I don't know what that hope is going to be, but I know he has it for me. Well, Paul's kind of saying the same thing here. He's like, I'm completely in the dark. What will happen when I get there? He says, I do know that it won't be any picnic, for the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there will be hard times and imprisonment ahead. You think about that, right? Because that might change our perspective and how we choose to view and follow God. Yeah, I really want to live this life for God. I know God has a hope and a future and plans for me. You know, but it sounds like I also have hard times and imprisonment ahead. Yep, I'm ready. You know, like, let's get on with it. You know, we should have more people in the church now if they know hard times and imprisonment's coming ahead, right? But more times than not, we don't think about that. We don't think about the idea of what hard times can really mean in our relationship with God. We don't think a lot about the imprisonment that can happen, right? Well, we live in a culture right now that doesn't really push that type of mentality. It doesn't really push that type of thought when it comes to our faith, because we've lived for a while now in America in a freedom of speech that we can live and believe the way that we want to live. And as we walk through life, and if you guys haven't noticed in our culture, that religious freedoms are becoming more and more minimized. That our country is becoming more and more like a culture that's going to start looking at our faith and our relationship with God as more of a discriminatory thing, as more of a hate speech kind of thing, as more of a you're not allowed to do that anymore or there's going to be some more severe consequences kind of culture. And we may just now start getting the tip of the iceberg of understanding what Paul was trying to plead with us this life is going to bring with it. See, Paul indicated those things, and he knew that was going to happen. But it says, but that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started, the job the Master Jesus gave to me of letting everyone know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. I want you guys to circle two phrases in there. I want you to circle matters little and matters most. And I want you guys to think about your life and what fits those categories. You see, because Paul knew all the things that we struggle with, all the storms that we go through, all the things that we wish that we had that we don't, all the things that we struggle with on this earth, to him mattered very, very little. The hardships, he knew that stuff didn't matter anymore. The storms, he knew that stuff didn't matter anymore. Because what mattered most to Paul was to finish what God had planned for him in the first place, which was to seek and save the lost, and to live a life that pleased him, because he knew that everything that he had acquired, everything that he had struggled with, everything that he had to persevere through here on earth did not matter at all. It mattered very little in comparison to what he wanted to do with the rest of his life. And we see this time and time again in Scripture. We saw it in Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel, it mattered very little that Daniel was thrown into a den full of lions, because what mattered most was standing up for what God represented in his life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, it mattered very little that they were thrown into a fiery furnace, because what mattered most was that they were loyal and faithful to God. And Paul is no different, and gives us that same encouragement, that same message in our own life. And so it really kind of boils down to what we're willing to sacrifice, right? Because when somebody is willing to sacrifice something, that really dictates and shows what they're really devoted to. You know, as parents, I'm learning this myself, and I'm incredibly weak in these areas still, because our greatest tool as parents is to make sure that our children are sacrificing their time to be devoted to God, by modeling how we sacrifice our time being devoted to God. By how we read Scripture to them, by how we sing songs, even if we're not a singer. Praise God for me, because I can't sing a tune at all in my life. Most of you know. There have even been times where my wife will be singing at church. I remember this, you know, years ago when we had Peyton, I'd be singing and holding her, and Katie would be like, let me hold her while we sing so she can catch a tune and not, be a monotone singer when she gets older. And I was like, okay, yeah, take the kids. It makes sense, you know? But still, the attitude to sing and worship despite not having a good vocal track, a good vocal cord, to sacrifice my time and the things that I'm invested in to show my kids what really matters most. Working harder for our kids to become what God wants them to be more than what we want our kids to be. You see, going to church shows a discipline. Going to small group shows a discipline. But sacrificing your life shows a devotion. It's a very big challenge to our church, because I think that we can go through the routine of being churchgoers. We can go through the routine of doing this, doing the model stuff, being at everything, being present. But being present is a great discipline, but it's not a great devotion. Devotion happens every day, every minute of every aspect of our lives. Discipline just means you do the things you're told to do because you know it's the things you should do. I think they're both necessary, but one presents life change, and one presents hope, and one presents a model, while the other at some point in life will be seen right through. And Paul tried to model that very clearly. And I don't think it's reasonable for us to expect that we are going to have the conversions like the first century did in the book of Acts, and we see how large the church grew. I don't think it's reasonable for us to expect we're going to have that type of movement or that type of conversions if we're not willing to have the same kind of devotion that they had to their church, to their Lord, to their lifestyles. Because guys, in the book of Acts, they did not convert every way because they showed up to church on Sundays. It wasn't a schedule. It wasn't a routine. It wasn't an outline. It wasn't a calendar. It wasn't being physically present that changed so many lives. It was a devotion through a lifestyle that changed so many lives. And that's what storms can do. Storms can exhibit that kind of devotion. What are we going to do when a storm hits? Is our lifestyle going to emulate devotion? Or does a storm make us feel like we're exempt from devotion for a little bit until the storm passes? Are we allowed to be crazy for a little bit? Are we allowed to be undisciplined for a little bit? Are we allowed to just kind of be on our own for a little bit? Or do we let the storms exhibit that so that people can model that? The second why is that difficulty enhances my development. Difficulty enhances my development. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says here, he says, "It felt like we had a death sentence written upon our hearts, and we still feel it to this day." How crazy is that? It's so hard to relate to some of the things that Paul says because of the structure that we live in. He talks about death, he talks about imprisonment, he talks about these things so much, and it is so hard to try to relate to that stuff and be like, man, I feel you. I get you. I understand these things. I see where you're coming from. Because he even says here, he says, it felt like we had a death sentence written upon our hearts. And to think about, when you surrendered your life to Christ and you realized that you were going to live a life of purpose for God and for no one else, not for yourself, not for your culture, not for your friends, not for your family. But when you decided that at that moment in your life, when you said, you know what, I want to live the rest of my life for God, that you just put a hit marker on you. That was like, I just set myself up to be killed. And I'm not talking about the illustration and the metaphor of the symbolism of what baptism is, because you're like, oh yeah, we all die to ourselves when we get through baptism. I'm not talking about that kind of death, because that death should have happened at baptism. But what I'm talking about is the kind of death that means, if I choose to live this life, as a married man with children, I may not see my kids married. I may not survive that long. I may be killed before my children get to be married. I may die before I see my grandchildren. I may put all this time and energy into my education, being a high school and college student and going through these courses. I may die before I even find a career. A death sentence has been put on me. That's the kind of death that Paul is talking about here. He's saying, this life may be cut short, and I feel like that's happened, and it's been on my heart. And he says, and we still feel it to this day. That's something that he's going to live with. You see, if you feel that way, It may make you reevaluate what's really most important in life. It may make us look at our lives and say, man, it really is time for me to grow up in my thought process. It may be time for me to change my way of thinking on what really matters most. Because he picks up in the second part of this verse and says, it has taught us to lose all faith in ourselves and to place all of your trust in the God who raises the dead. See, when death is knocking at your door, you tend to put what matters most right in front of you. And a spiritual death through baptism could blaze the trail for the rest of your life. But there was an even more prevalent physical impeding death in Paul's heart that said, I don't have much time left to accomplish what God has called me to do. You see, as Christians, sometimes I think that we want to get ourselves in a position like, you know what, let me get through school, and then let me get a job, let me get married, let me have some kids and settle down, and then, man, once I have all this stuff that I've been working for, like, that's really when I'm going to have a huge impact in my life for God. Let me get through a couple of these struggles. Let me get through a couple of these trials that it's hard for me to juggle a couple things at the same time. And so once I finish A, B, and C, and what Paul's understanding is, listen, like, we don't have that much time. We don't know when it's going to end. And it's taught us to lose all the faith that we want to build up in ourselves because we don't know how much time we have left. So we better make the best use of the time that we have right now and stop putting faith in ourselves and put our faith in God and exhibit a maturity. You see, I think a lot of us, I've even been guilty of this, I think, to be honest, we're very immature in our thinking about how we should be living our lives for God. You know, I'm a campus minister here, so I speak a lot to our college students, and I say that you know, our maturity is very low when it comes to knowing and seeing. And, you know, it's easier for me now to say, you know, as a dad or as a husband, and when I say that to college students, I'm like, you know, I remember how I felt and how I acted whenever I was your age. But now that I'm older, like, I realize some of that stuff doesn't matter anymore. All the video games that I played, all the shoes that I collected, all the money that I tried to just burn, all the image that I try to protect. Man, I don't care about that crap anymore. Because I've grown up. You know? I don't care about that image anymore. But even now, as a dad, I have a different image. I want my kids to play sports. I want them to be invested in these school things. Sometimes I want to relive my glory days through my kids. You know, I'm like, I want you to play basketball now and you play sports now because that's what I used to do and I loved it so much and I want to relive that again through you and all these. And so even now I look at these things and I'm sure that there are men in my life, like I think of some older men in my life that I talk to, and like, you know what? Once you become a grandfather, once you become a little bit older, you realize that you shouldn't have cared about that crap either. And that's the stuff that I struggle with now. And we look at our lives, and I think no matter where we're at in our age and our context, that there are things that we've just got to grow out of and grow up into and think about what really matters most. And Paul has given us so many different opportunities to remind us that. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, you're harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, must be purified by fire. This proving your faith is planned to bring you praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Have you ever felt like something's missing in your relationship with God? Have you ever felt like something is not complete yet? Like there's a little piece that's still missing, or that there's these storms or these difficulties that you deal with, that you're like, man, if I could just get through this, I could be a completely different person. If I could just mature if I could just develop this little trait, man, what kind of life could I have? And that's how God throws trials and temptations in front of our way to give us opportunities to develop our faith. It talks about gold here, right? It says gold's purified by fire. You guys ever watch like those Forged in Fire shows or Gold Rush or you know, kind of cool shows like that? And you see them working with metals and materials and minerals and stuff like that. They never throw them into hot water, right? Like you find this giant clunk of, you know, rock and gold, like all mixed together. You see them maybe chiseling at it a little bit to try to get as much gold possible into the middle, but the reality is that they're still impurities, but they don't just throw it into water and wash it off and be like, now it's clean gold, you know, like, because it's still not clean gold. It may be clean from the water wiping away the residue, but internally, there are still some impurities in that gold. So what do they have to do? They got to melt it down, right? They got to throw it into a furnace. They got to throw it into a fire to burn out, to melt out any of the impurities. You know, could you imagine if that was the process for us, right? Man, you got some weird stuff going on in your life. Man, you got some hard stuff. You got some difficult stuff. All right, time to jump in the fire, like a literal fire. Like, let's go make a bonfire in the backyard. All right, you got to step in there for a little bit because we got to burn that nasty stuff out of you, right? That would be terrible, right? That would not be fun. But that's the process, and God says he does that through storms. That's the fire. That's the difficulties. And if we handle them the right way, we come out on the other end a lot more pure. We come out on the other end a lot more developed. We come out on the other end a lot more mature. You know, Scripture says we'll never be fully developed, but we always aspire to be, because the image of fully developed is Jesus. And we strive to be like Jesus. We will never become Jesus. We will never become fully developed, but we should always be striving to purify ourselves, to go through the trials, so that we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus. And Paul was really pleading with us to understand that. This verse isn't in your notes, but in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, we get another person that talks about this process, son. Even though he was the son of God, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obeyed him. You see, Jesus himself went through the fire. Jesus himself went through the purification. And in that way, it says God made him a perfect high priest. Made him completely pure. You know, Jesus himself could have called down angels and got off the cross. Jesus himself could have went through the temptation and given in when Satan tempted him in the desert. Jesus had the same kind of storms that we did, but God gave him to us. And he used himself as an example, and he went through the suffering, he went through the pain, he went through the storms because he knew how important it was to the development and the maturity of who he was, and God made him perfect because of that. And I think it's important for us to see that there is an image of a man who lived here on earth that was able to go through the storms in a way that showed us what a perfect path and a perfect light could look like. And even though we fall short time and time again, we have that opportunity every single day to live for him. So what we're going to do here in a second is we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, I want you guys to think about just how much Jesus was willing to go through to purify his life. How much Jesus was willing to go through to stay pure in his relationship with God. How much Jesus is willing to go through. How many storms Jesus endured to give you an example that I can do this because I love you. And I can do this because I know what matters most. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for that example. I want you to thank you for the example of Jesus and who he was and what he did. Because God, just like Paul was striving with all of his heart to do what mattered most, Jesus did as well. And Jesus did it to the point that it brought a death upon him. But his death wasn't just any other death, God. His death was a death that gave us a hope and a light to be pure, to live like you, to have a hope, to have a future. But none of that was exempt without storms. And God, I pray as we take communion that we can understand and recognize that storms are always going to be a part of life. But God, that the way that we choose to handle these storms, just like the way that Jesus chose to handle the storms, can bring about an incredible life change and can bring about a hope and a future in a way that we would never expect or understand out of our own lives, Lord. So thank you for your Son, and thank you for Jesus coming to the cross and dying for us so we have an opportunity to live a life for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's hard to not want to give up in the midst of storms, in the midst of difficulties. I think a lot of times that's really what tests somebody's faith. Is nobody leaves a relationship with God during the good moments. It's always in the hardships. And in Hebrews, the writer here is helping plea with the people because they're in a difficult position in their life right now. They've gone through some hard things. And the writer of Hebrews is essentially trying to plea with this church and helping them remember. Just helping them remember what to do in the hard times. In Hebrews 12, we'll pick up in verse 2, it says, "Let us keep looking to Jesus. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to." So think about him. In the midst of these hardships, in the midst of the things that we struggle with, the difficulties of life, they're saying, think about him. Then you won't get tired. You won't lose hope. You struggle against sin, but you have not yet fought to the point of spilling your blood. Think about that. How frustrated we get with our difficulties, the sin that shows up in our lives, the storms and the hardships. And this writer is saying, listen, you need to think about Jesus because you won't get tired because you haven't even got to the point yet in your relationship with God, in your faith, that you've had to spill blood because of it. Have you completely forgotten this word of hope? It speaks to you as a father to his children. It says, my son, think of the Lord's training as important. That this stuff that we're going through, at times it can come from God because it's so important to our lives. Do not lose hope when he corrects you. The Lord trains the one he loves. He corrects everyone he accepts as a son. Put up with hard times. God uses them to train you. He's treating you as his children. What children are not trained by their parents? God trains all his children, but what if he doesn't at all? Besides, then you are really not his children. He respected them for it. How much more shall we be trained by the Father of spirits and live? Our parents train us for a little while. They did what they thought was best, but God trains us for our good. He does this so that we may share in our whole here. No training or discipline seems pleasant at the time. In fact, it seems painful, but later on, it produces a harvest of godliness and peace. It does this for those who have been trained by it. You see, this hardships that we go through, the struggle right now, why does my life so hard right now? We go through those moments and we can get really discouraged and we want to give up, but the reality is that God has very, very clearly and very strategically put those things in our lives to train us, to discipline us, to give us an opportunity to raise up, to give us a hope, to give us a receive without, to give us a maturity, a development. You know, I read through this, and one of the first things that kind of pops out to me is when it says that we've all had human fathers who've trained us. Because if you know my situation, I didn't have a human father that trained me. My dad was absent when I was a kid. My dad was an alcoholic, three different dads. My mom and dad were never married. And my dad, at some point a couple years ago, had overdosed in some random hotel in some random state that I don't even know about. And there was never a funeral. So when I read a verse like that, I have this feeling I didn't have that training. But it talks about our parents trained us for a little while. And it says they did what they thought was best. And then I think about my mom. And if you know me, you know my relationship with my mom. It's not the greatest. My mom is a difficult person to be around at times. And my mom has some things very backwards. My mom, she didn't raise me in the church. She didn't raise me in a relationship with God. My mom, she worked two jobs. You know, she was a bartender for most of my life. She did some other side jobs here and there. But my mom really didn't do a lot for me for what I am today. And I think about how angry I was when I first became a Christian. I think about how upset I was that I finally got an image, because I found men and women in the church who were moms and dads. And I got incredibly frustrated that I was shortchanged as a kid. I got so upset that I started to resent my mom, because why didn't I get this as a kid? My mom was financially incredibly irresponsible. And I have a financial discipline that's not great, but it has frustrated me as I've grown up to realize that there are certain things that I can do with my family on a limited amount of money that my mom couldn't do on her own. And I'm like, if she just would have financially just used her money more wisely, maybe we would have had more as a kid. If my mom would have maybe treated people differently in how she talked to them, maybe I would have been able to have more friends around my house. If my mom would have done A, B, and C differently, maybe I would have been more developed today. And then I think about my mom raised 5 kids by herself. And I think about my mom did take 2 jobs. And I think about my mom didn't have the best parents as examples. And then I read this verse, and it says they did what they thought was best. And then I find patience with my mom. But she did her best. And I think for a lot of us in this church that have moms and dads that aren't disciples, I think you need to evaluate your relationship with your parents. And I think you need to ask yourself, are you helping build a bridge with the grace that you are giving them because they did what they thought was best? Or do you still resent them because they didn't have God on their heart at the time that they raised you? See, as disciples, especially as young disciples, we can burn bridges really fast with our families because we choose to think that we're better than them because we have something different than we were exposed to as children. And the reality is, when we read stuff like Hebrews and he pleads that parents, and now it doesn't matter if your parents were godly or not, every single parent in this room has flaws. Every single parent in this room, every single set of parents in this room, you're doing what you think is best, but it is not enough. And if you're feeding your children this lie that you should just follow the family model, that you should just follow mom and dad, you should just do what we say, that this is the model that we're supposed to raise up in, you are setting them up for failure in their relationship with God. Because I don't care if you are a top-tier, spiritual, blazing-a-trail family that you feel like that you have everything, or that your family is so completely broken or messed up best. It doesn't matter, because you're still human. And we should always be pointing our way that we think is best, but the reality of our model, but to our Lord. And saying, I may be your father here, but I'm not really an authority. This is the model that you need to follow. And you best pray that you're following that model yourself. Because if that hierarchy is ever messed up, and if you think for any moment in your life that your children follow you more than they follow God, you're in big trouble. They're in big trouble. Because we, on our own will as humans, can only do what we think is best. But God trains us personally for our good. We can only do what we think is best for our children. We can only do what we think is best for the people around us. And that's out of our own human nature. But God does it out of His own good. So I really want to challenge our church today. I really want to challenge us to ask ourselves, especially you parents in this room, do you point your children to God or do you point them to your authority? And I challenge you to look at your lives and say, do they line up? And for you guys, like I said earlier, I challenge you guys to look at your parents and look at the grace that you give because they are human. And ask yourself, are you building bridges there or are you building resentment walls there? It's hard to deal with. It's hard to think through that stuff, but this is the generational stuff that can really change the context of an entire family. It can change the whole culture of a family based on how we view the hardships that we deal with and how we choose to discipline. Hebrews 10:35, even before this, this writer comes in and he gives the hope, though. He gives the excitement and joy, because that stuff's it's tough to deal with that kind of stuff, right? And the emotion and the discouragement and the hardships that we kind of feel in those windows. But then he jumps back in Hebrews 10. He says, don't ever forget those wonderful days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you were right with the Lord, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were laughed at and beaten, and sometimes you were watched and sympathized with others at the same things. You suffered with those who were thrown into jail, and you were actually joyful when all you owned was taken from you, knowing that better things were awaiting you in heaven, that these would be yours forever. Do not let this happy trust in the Lord die away, no matter what happens. That's like the whole crazy man mentality, right? Where it's like somebody comes in and seizes all your stuff, and you're like, ha, 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 take it anyway. I don't need anything. My treasure's in heaven, you know? Like, and anybody would look at somebody like that and be like, you're insane. Like, you just lost everything. And that's the kind of joy that this writer's illustrating. Like, listen, that's the kind of mentality you should want to have in life. It says, remember your reward. You need to keep on patiently doing God's will if you want Him to do for you all that He has promised. And those whose faith has made them good in God's sight must live by faith, trusting Him in everything. Otherwise, if they shrink back, God will have no pleasure in them. You see, there is a joy in the suffering. There's meant to be a happiness in the struggle because there's a realization that those things matter little. But when we start to view those things that matter little as things that matter most, what happens naturally in our relationship with God is that we tend to shrink back in our faith. And the note here I have is that shrinking disciples produce dying churches. You see, for you men and women that came on the church plant, if you guys don't know a lot about our church, we are a church that has been planted about 7 or so years ago. We planted from one of our sister churches out in Missouri, and we came over here about 30 people or so. We have college students that had enrolled here, about 7 or 8 college students that enrolled at SIUE. We had a handful of families that already lived out here that just joined as we got here. And then we had a handful of family members and groups that came on this plant and just kind of uprooted themselves from Missouri and moved over here and bought houses so we could build this church. And that team, we called it a church plant team, and that team was trained and that team was invested, and that team was devoted to one another, and that team was inspired to blaze a trail. And that team, when we got here, we did as much as we could. We were at every single thing that we could be at. If you were a college student, you were at everything on campus. You were asking and inviting, and you were planning and setting things up. As adults, every single person in your workplace, every single person, we were knocking on doors. Every single person, we were teaching our kids how to talk to their classmates. Like, there was this fire at a young church plant. And it was exciting, and it was incredibly terrifying, but like it was a great window that you felt like that was something that was awesome to do. And as we've gotten over here, and as we've gotten older, and as we've become more of a developed church, now we are running, I don't know, like there's probably 150 or so here today. You know, our campus ministry started with 7 or 8, and there's probably 30 or 40 of you guys here. Our high school ministry was maybe 1 at that time, and now, you know, look at who's all here. Our adult ministry was maybe 15 or 20 at that time, and look at our group here. So we've developed more, and it's very easy in this stage of our lives to say, you know what, us older ones, it's time for me to just kind of take a break. It's time for me to just kind of relax for a little bit. I've been crashed up against, I've been Paul in that shit for a while. I've been going through the hard stuff for a while. It's time to take the break. And those are the windows, those are the moments. We're even in a season right now, right? How many of you guys over the last couple weeks have been like, I cannot wait for the holiday season because I can finally take a break? I've said that, right? We're like, I can finally relax. I can finally sit on the cruise ship for a little bit. Take a break and just relax and just breathe. And those little moments are the moments in our lives that God says, you need to be very careful. Because if you are not careful, you're going to start compromising and shrink back and get comfortable and complacent. I've read it. And a lot of churches go through the cycle. I've read it in books before. It talks about the cycle. There's a man that has created a movement, and that has happened, right? If you guys don't know the history of our churches, about 40 years or so ago, there was a couple guys that disbanded from a church. Boom. Here we are now with 4 or 5 churches, another one on the way, and there's an incredible movement going on within our church. And books describe this idea that it's not anything new. This isn't like the first time there's been like a spark in the Christian faith. Because a couple of men can create an incredible movement, but if that movement becomes complacent and that movement becomes a shrinking back faith and saying, you know what, I've done my work, it's time for the next generation to do their work, those churches don't continue a movement. Those churches build a monument. And those churches get old, and everybody's got gray hair. And they say, back in the day when like Lindenwood was popping, you remember back in the day when we actually were disciples? That's what we're really saying. And we shrink back into a faith that really isn't a faith. It's a complacent state of mind thinking that we are faithful because of what we used to do. There is a high challenge for you guys that came on this job. It's time for the next generation. I've done my difficult storms. It's time for somebody else. I should coast for a little bit. I should focus on family. I should focus on finance. I should focus on A, B, and C. It's time for me to get my career going. Or have you really started to blaze a trail and reignited that fire? Say, this is going to continue to grow only in dream. And I said this to our teachers today in our teacher's sermon. I desire for our children to be the next generation of trailblazers because of what we're doing in here today. I hope that all those kids on that other side of that wall are in here or small group leaders, and they're helping and seeking and saving the lost, and they're doing those same kind of things. I hope that that is the message that we're sending because of what we're doing. And it starts first and foremost with our core leadership here at the Crossings Church and how we choose to blaze a trail in our own lifestyles. Then it goes to our leaders and to your small group, Crossings Church, and how you guys are committed members of our church. And that cycle should continue to produce disciples, and a movement should continue to grow, because if we're not careful, we're going to grow up and be one of those old gray-haired churches that doesn't know how we're going to keep our door 30 years ago because we stopped making disciples because it was just a cool move, old and tired. Some of the most faithful men that I respect the most are some of the oldest men that I know. I don't tend to get inspired by the young, youthful, passionate ones. Because a lot of students leave is temporary. Step away. I do think about men like Reggie Conley. I know you don't like getting shout outs. An old man. Yeah. I didn't have a dad, you know? And here I have a model, an old man. I just like saying that. In the front row, the physical Bible out, doing everything he can to please the Lord. That's the kind of momentum I want to have. That's the kind of movement I want to have when I'm that age. Men like Danny Lankford, some of you guys know him. Men like Robert Cox. There's men in the faith that I can look at. They're still doing everything they can to create a movement. And I want to encourage our church, I want to encourage you disciples, I want to encourage you members to look at your lives and say, am I helping build this movement, or have I slowed down? Because if our church is ever going to get through the difficult storms, it's going to be by how we choose to live our lives in the storms and not to slow down and not to want to coast. I encourage you guys to fight through the hard times. If you know anything about Reggie, his life is not an easy time. He's got storms just like any and every one of us. And I know some of those storms personally, and that challenges me even more because some of the storms that he deals with, I don't know how I could deal with. And I think it's important for us to look at our lives and say, are we looking at Jesus? And I think that's why he deals with those storms, because he knows what Jesus did for him. And now I know what Jesus has done for me. And you should know what Jesus has done for you. And if you can live on that, these storms won't be as difficult as you think they actually are, because you'll know what matters most. The last verse is Hebrews 10:39. It says, however, we are not the kind who shrink back and are destroyed. On the contrary, we keep trusting and preserve our lives. And that's my challenge today. My challenge to you today is through these storms, you will learn how to trust, you will keep on trusting, and you will preserve your life and your relationship with God because of what he's done for you. I want to encourage you guys all to pull out this communication card today, because this is your opportunity to help to get some help with the storms of your life. This is your opportunity that I need to look and figure out, how in the world can I respond to an addiction or a struggle that you just, like, this is a difficulty, I don't know what to do. Maybe there is an isolation, a loneliness that you're not connected. Maybe check that you'd like a personal Bible study and you'd like to connect to somebody. God has a hope and a future for you. Maybe you check me today, but like I said, from the very to get connected to somebody. They're about to jump into a storm, or in the middle of a storm, or coming out of a storm. And no matter the process, you're going to need help in every aspect of that part of your life. I pray you guys will all come back next week, and we'll kind of wrap this sermon up. But for now, let me say a prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come up. We'll sing some songs, and I'll give you guys some time to fill out those cards, and we'll give you guys some further instructions. Let's pray.